I love this portion of scripture, but we might abuse chapter 2 before we get done in a couple of weeks. But that's all right. You'll forget it all by next year. We can come back to it again. We won't even know. If you would, chapter 2 of Luke, pick up down at verse 25. And really, this is not about the birth. This is after his birth. In fact, we'll pick up at verse 21 and just go through a little bit. Interesting folks that we're going to take a look at tonight. Simeon and Anna. Just love these two, and just ask for God to just work through this to our hearts. So it says in verse 21, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. A great place for parents to bring their kids, presenting him to the Lord, presenting our kids to the Lord. It says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, from Exodus 13, and to offer, in verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The poor offering, the offering of the poor that was there, and that was the sacrifice that was to be given, and they brought that. And it says in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. One man. Isn't it amazing that the Holy Spirit just picks out one man in all of Jerusalem, all of these things going on in one man, and the Lord just touching him, ministering to him. He was a priest, and he was there in Jerusalem, whose name was Simeon, and he was, the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation, the calling, the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Just an amazing thing. In a dead religion, there was a man whom the Holy Spirit was just sitting on and just using for his glory. There's always a remnant, no matter how religious a system can become. There's always hope for those in that system that salvation can come. And there is a remnant going through, and it's just wonderful to see and wonderful to behold. But to me, it is overwhelming how intimately God works in every detail. There's a priest there, and the Lord is with him. The Lord is on him. The Lord is anointing him and using him, anointing his ears and his heart, and just touching him to show him that there's a need and he's to fulfill that need. Just amazing to me how God works. We get so caught up in details that we think that we have to tell God and communicate to God everything about the situation so that he can work our way through it. And he goes, I already got it covered. I don't know what you're praying for, and guess what? It's not going to happen that way. So I've got a different way, but it's better than yours. It tells us this in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 2. It says, I'll pick up at verse 1 and 2. It says, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. And you go through that chapter in just a chapter of blessings and curses. There at the start, just the blessing that's going to come. There's blessings that are there, and if you're listening, if you're hearing, then these things are going to come to pass in your life. And really, that's a great application for us, is that our ears open, or are they closed to the things of the Lord, closed to hearing what God wants to say to us? This man not walking around just waiting for the Lord to say something, but just in that place of being available if the Lord did want to say something to him. And really, that should be our heart constantly, is, Lord, give me those ears to hear, that I will be in that place where I can have this happen in my life. And it's interesting, too, his name is Simeon. And if you go back to the kids that Jacob had, Leah, of course, having the first few children that Jacob had, and remember he had four wives and 12 kids, that she had a child, and then this other one came, but it said that God was listening. God was hearing. And so she named him Simeon, which means for us that his name means a hearing. In Simeon, in that place, this Simeon, in that place, hearing, hearkening to the things of the Lord, his name matching what he was really doing in his life. And you wonder what kind of name God is going to give us as he writes our new names in white stones and gives them to us in heaven. What's our names going to be? Are we going to be ones that are hearing? Do we have a name called Faithful? Do we have a name called Just and Devout? What is our name going to be? The Lord knows. He knows what he wants to call us, and he knows that work that he started in us, and he's going to bring it to a completion. And you wonder, Lord, what is my name going to be? Am I even going to have a name, or is it going to be, hey, you? Come on over here. I don't know. There's going to be a lot of hey, yous up there. I don't know. But here's this man in Jerusalem. His name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout. He wasn't just a priest. He wasn't just this person walking around Jerusalem. He was just and devout. He was justified in his ways because God had saved him. He was just in doing those things that were right and true, and that's what the word just means. And he was devout in his devotion to the Lord. He was a devoted man. So he didn't just listen, but he was devoted to the things of the Lord. He was devoted, and he was right in doing the things that he was doing for the Lord and with the Lord, with his family, for the community that was there. Because remember, he wasn't just touching the people in the church. He was touching his family, touching the whole community that was there, those that were in church, those that weren't in church. They knew who he was. He was just and devout. But he was doing something. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Remember, we've gone over the scriptures where it said that we should be patiently waiting for the return of the Lord. Just, he was patiently waiting because the Lord had given him a promise. It was a wonderful promise. And it was a promise he was just waiting for. And it's almost similar to the promise that we have, that Christ is coming. He was waiting for his first coming. We're waiting for the rapture. But here's this man. He's in Israel. The Holy Spirit's upon him. He's anointed. He's being used. And it says in that it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. So this is how he heard. He was not only devoted and dependable, walking around, being in Jerusalem, being that priest, but the Lord was revealing things to him, and he was just waiting for the promise that God had given him. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Just an amazing promise. And you think, what did he think about that? Me of all people? You're giving me this promise? You're telling me that before I die, I'm going to see the one who's going to come and redeem all of mankind? I'm going to be the one that's going to see this one come, whose name has been spoken about for centuries, this one who's been promised since time began here on earth, this earth, that he was going to come, that he was going to defeat Satan and sin, that he was going to come and redeem mankind, and you're giving me the promise? What have I done to deserve such a thing as this? And isn't that what we all say, or should be saying? As the Lord gives us promises and he shows us things in Scripture and he speaks to us out of Scripture about his love for us, about his ways for us. Why are you talking to me, Lord? Out of all the people in America, you've spoken to us and you've given us hope. Why us, Lord? Why not somebody else? Why not all the Billy Grahams out there and all the David Jeremiahs and all of them? Why not just more people like them? And instead, you come to us, and we can't talk, we can't speak, we don't pray well, we don't walk well. Lord, what? And you're coming to us? And he does, because he wants to speak to us. He has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. And he loves us that much that he would come and deliver to us those things that he has for us. It tells us this in Psalm 25, verse 14. He says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." He's going to minister to them his covenant. And that's what he's done with Simeon. That's what he wants to do with you and I. He's shown us in his word about his the rapture of the church, about his second coming, about all the things that are going to happen between now and the end of time, that the earth is going to be rolled up like a scroll. It's going to melt with fervent heat, that those things are going to come to take place. And he's shown us those things and given us those things. And he says, I want you to hold on to those things and remember those things and to just really get them close to your heart so that you know them well, so that you don't get shaken by the things that are going to go on before that happens. And boy, the world is shaking. Things are going on all over the world. Things are being shaken. And you know what? We're supposed to be the group of people that don't get shaken by news, by family events, by financial things. And just all of those things just really shake most of mankind. And yet he wants us to be the ones that are steady and sure. Here's Simeon walking around Jerusalem, and nobody's really fond of the government. Nobody's fond of the way that things are going on. Remember, Joseph and Mary are in that place because of taxation. They've come to Bethlehem, and now they've come to Jerusalem for this circumcision. They've made these travels, they've made these trips because of the government that's there. Nothing is good with the government. It's against the religion of the day. It's against the people that are there. They don't really like them. They're persecuting them, and yet he's there, and he's just steady in his path, in his walk towards the Lord. To me, that says so much about the character of the man that's there, the character of the man that's waiting for the promise of God to take place, and praying that my character would develop a little bit here. But he says in verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. It doesn't say that that was his appointed time. It just says the Holy Spirit moved on his heart, moved on his life, and showed him that he wasn't supposed to be at home. He wasn't supposed to be out on the streets. He wasn't supposed to be out to dinner somewhere. He's not supposed to be at Applebee's or Chili's. He's supposed to be in the temple in Jerusalem. And he goes. And to me, that's just an amazing thing, too. It came by the Spirit. The Spirit moved on his life and encouraged him and showed him that he was supposed to be in the temple. And he comes to the temple. Remember, he's waiting for the Lord to come. He's older, evidently, from all accounts. And now he's in this place. And he comes by the Spirit. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, after the custom of the law, which was the circumcision, then he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And it's amazing to me that he doesn't just rejoice over the baby. He blesses God. He blesses the Father for sending the Son, for giving him the promises that he gave him, and for entrusting him with this prophecy, entrusting him with this revelation that God had given him. He just thanks the Lord and praises the Lord for what he's given him. In spite of his age, in spite of his afflictions, in spite of the government, in spite of all the things that were going on, he blesses the Lord. Oh, how did he know this was the one? There had to be babies all over, but this one was different. He knew because the Lord showed him. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, for the comfort of Israel to come, for the one that was going to bring comfort into the world, for the one that was going to be the comfort of the world. But it says that he came by the Spirit. Three times in this portion of Scripture, we're going to see that that's how he was led, by the Spirit. It just shows that his relationship with the Lord was such that he was always in tune with what the Lord was doing and moved as the Lord moved him. Oh, we could save ourselves a lot of time if we just were led by the Spirit instead of going just by the seat of our pants and just doing what we wanted to do because we thought it was a good thing. Lord, show me what to do your way and not my own way. But he says in verse 28, and this is just so sweet, then he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. Can you imagine this priest who I'm sure doesn't feel worthy? Because you know what? I think all of us probably are in the same place. We know we're not worthy of God's love. We know that we're not worthy of God's forgiveness. We know that we're not worthy of God's blessings. But he blesses us and he takes them up in his arms. And I don't know about you, but you've all held babies. The care that you take with that little one. I mean, you just don't yank them up by the arm and say, hey, how you doing? You got one arm underneath. You got one arm around. You're just, what are you doing? You're drawing this little one in close. And the picture is just wonderful for you and I. How close are we holding on to Jesus and drawing him into ourselves? Lord, I want you so close, and I want to be so careful in holding you on how I handle you, how I touch you, how I represent you. I just want to be in that place, Lord, where I do it well. In 1 John chapter 1, I remember John's, this great apostle of the Lord, and it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. As John speaks about the same thing, just the picture of how they looked at the Lord. They saw him, they heard him, and they handled him. They handled the Lord. They handled the things of the Lord, the word of life. And he puts it the word of life, and Jesus is the word of God. Because it's a capital W, you see that one of his names, one of his characteristics is he's the word. How do we handle the word? Do we take it and draw it in close? Is there an embrace in there? Is there a closeness in that we just draw that word to our hearts because we're handling the very precious word of God that he handed down from heaven to us? Oh, and it should really, in a sense, shake us to that place of realizing, Lord, sometimes I've just handled your word just because it was there. And I take my Bible and I just throw it on the couch or throw it in the back seat, throw it in the trunk, instead of handling that word so gently, so carefully, so wonderfully, because it is that precious. Oh, and we have the most precious of gifts. I don't know what you guys are waiting for Christmas. I hope it's a rapture, but hey. but what gift better to have than to have the word of God written on the tables of our hearts? That's the best gift we could have, and it's the best gift that we could give our kids, our family, the world, our community, is to give them the word of God. Oh, there's nothing better. There's nothing greater. There's nothing more important. Everything in this world is going to fade away. Everything in this world that's here and that's new and exciting and wonderful is going to be gone in just a few years anyway. It's going to be so changed that we wouldn't even recognize it. We come up with 8-track tapes, and you've got this huge monster thing sitting in your car, and you got the greatest and latest thing, and it's wonderful. Who still has an 8-track tape in their car? Nobody. Chuck, don't tell me you still got one in your car. But it's gone. And you look at the kids, and they go, what's a tape? What do you mean, 8-track? They have no clue. It goes so quick. And we at our age, by the time we go home, we're going to forget what an 8-track is too. It's not going to be there. But the word of God is always going to be there. Because he dwells in heaven for eternity. And yet he came to earth for you and I. And Simeon gets to hold him. John says, we've handled the word of life. And for you and I, we handle the word of life too. We handle it. We touch it. Do we embrace it? Do we hold on to it? Do we hear it? Like Simeon, whose name means hearing. Are we hearing it? Because we get saved by hearing of the word. And he says, he took him up in his arms. And he blessed the Lord, took him up to himself, and embraced him as tightly, as wonderfully, as gently, as carefully as he could. Lord, help me to do that with you and your word and your truths and what you give me, Lord. May it be that precious to me. He blessed the Lord. And look at what he says in verse 29. He says, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. He's not looking to see what Jesus is going to grow up and do. He just says, Lord, you gave me a promise that I was going to be alive till I saw this one who is coming to redeem the world. And I've seen him now. I don't need to see anymore. I just know that your promise is done with me. Lord, I'm coming home. Oh, to me, that's amazing. I'd love to see what Jesus is going to do next. You almost are in anticipation of what he's going to do next. What's next on the calendar, Lord? What next event are we going to see in the world? What next event is going to happen in the Middle East? What next thing is going to go on? But you know what? The greatest thing is to go home to Jesus. And so many of us, I got convicted the other day, so many of us are waiting for the rapture of the church, that it's wonderful. But I was reading a guy from the mid to late 1800s, and he was talking about so many people are waiting for an event, but they're not waiting for a person. They're more excited about hearing about the rapture of the church than they are about seeing Jesus as the one who's performing this event in history. How much do we talk about the rapture? How much do we talk about Jesus? Oh, people are more waiting for an event than they are the person. It's just, oh Lord, do I do that with your word? Do I really get that much out of your word where I want to see you in the word, or do I just want to see the word and know the history of it and know the application of it and know where I stand in the midst of all of this? Am I looking more for that, or am I looking for you? Because remember, we're saved, but we're not saved for something. We're saved to someone, and his name is Jesus. We're saved to him. We should be looking more for him than the event that's going to take place. We certainly want that event to take place. That's all part of it. But we talk more about the rapture than we do about Jesus in the rapture. Are we going to embrace him all the way through? And Simeon says, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. I'm going in peace. You are my peace. And according to your word, look at what he says, according to your word. It's in your word, Lord, that you gave me. Don't detain me any longer. Bring me home, Lord. Oh, that is just so sweet. And he says, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. That is just so cool. Lord, I've seen your salvation. He's cool. He's cute. He's got hair. He's got little fingers. He's got little toes. He's great. Lord, I've seen your salvation. In Job 42, it says this, as we look at it in verse 5, he says, Job, here speaking, well, I'll pick up at verse 1 and go to 5. Job answered the Lord, because the Lord is talking to Job now at the end of all his things that have been going on. I know that you can do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Lord, I'm confessing that I spoke without really having understanding in the midst of it. I spoke things too quickly and didn't think about them. Things that are too wonderful for me that I didn't know. Oh, hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And what does he say after that? Because of that, wherefore, I abhor myself and I repent. I thought I was something, but now face to face with you, I realize I'm nothing. I hate myself. I just want to see you. I just want you. I've heard of you, but now I've seen you. I've handled you. I've touched you. I've walked with you. And now in light of all of those things, I see how little I am and how wonderfully big you are. Simeon says, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. He says, you've prepared this before the face of all people. It's already a done deal. Notice it's a past tense word. It's prepared. And it's before the face of how many people? All people. Not just the ones that are going to know it, but the ones that don't know it. You've done this before the face of all people. Oh. And what is he here for? He's a light to lighten the Gentiles. You know what? He's a Jewish priest. And what does he say about Jesus? He's a light to the Gentiles. Oh, blasphemy. Can you imagine if Annas or Caiaphas or any of those guys were around and listening to him? They would have struck him and smote him because he said, you're a light to the Gentiles. What did the Jews think? The Gentiles were fuel for the fires of hell. And he says, you're here. He's got more understanding than all of the high priests put together that have ever been, it seems like. He says, you're a light to the Gentile. He says this long before Paul comes along and becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. He says this long before all the apostles get together in Jerusalem and they start talking about can Gentiles be saved. He already knew it. Yes, they can be saved. Yes, they're going to be saved. He's way ahead of them. Why? Because he spent time with the Lord and he sat before the Lord and he embraced the Lord and he held him close and let the Lord minister to him and the Holy Spirit led him into these truths that we have in front of us. And yet how many of us don't believe all those truths? Because sometimes we get shaken in our walk with the Lord and we end up doubting what the Lord really says is true. And how much of the church has gone away from thinking that the rapture is really going to happen? You've been talking about the rapture for thousands of years. Is it really going to come to pass? And that's where much of the church is. They don't think that it's really going to be an event. Ah. Amazing. And yet, Simeon knew it long before the rest of the church caught up to it, because he spent time with the Lord and knew what the Lord was going to do. A light to lighten the Gentiles, this light that we need to see. So we see here the first coming, a light to light. He's prepared before the face of all the people, before his first coming, in the glory of your people Israel. When is Israel going to be glorified before all people? It is second coming, because Israel is going to be the center of the universe. He's going to be this. It's going to be the center of the world, because all nations are going to come to Jerusalem in the second coming. We have the first coming, the second coming going on there. And Joseph and his mother marveled. Oh, I can't imagine. They've had revelation. They've had angels speak to them in dreams. Mary had an angel minister to her and just tell her, hey, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Okay. They've had angels and they're standing here and they hear this man speak the words of God, the things of God, and they marvel at what he's saying. They're learning, they're growing as they're going through this. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of Israel. We have this four-part prophecy that Simeon is going to give. And it's divided into four parts. This first part, this child, this one who's in front of you, this one whom I'm holding and embracing, is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. Mary and Joseph, you're going to watch him. You're going to see many things come about with him. And you're going to see the fall and the rising of many in Israel. And this is going to be the sign which shall be spoken against. This is going to be the one where things were spoken against him, where things were come to that place where many things were going to be spoken against him. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. It says this, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for, he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel and a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He says the fall and the rising It's going to be a sign. He says, Isaiah says that he's going to be for a sanctuary for those that know him, but he's going to be a stone and a stumbling and a rock of offense, the fall and the rising, both in this picture. And he says in verse 15, and many shall come among them, and they shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and be taken. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says this. He says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made to be the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at his word, being disobedient whereunto they were appointed. They had come to this place because of their walk, because of who they were, that they had come to be disobedient children to the Lord, and they were going to be in that place of falling and stumbling over that stone, that rock that was Jesus. So we see the first two parts, and the third and fourth part are in verse 35. And he says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Oh, can you imagine that they hear this spoken to them, that your hearts are going to be broken because of the things that are going to go on. And our hearts do break at what we've done to Jesus, isn't it? That he had to come and die for us. But to see the way that God took him, the only way that mankind could be redeemed was through the cross, through that sacrifice that he was going to be. He said to Joseph and Mary, it's going to be a picture for you that it's going to break your heart. Oh, they're already, what is the Lord doing for Joseph and Mary? He's preparing them for things to come. And I think the Lord does that with us all the way through. Sometimes we're just not listening. And sometimes he speaks to us and tells us things that are going to happen, and we just don't believe it. And then it does. But I think he prepares us for everything that we've come about to go through in our lives. I've given you everything that you need for life and godliness. And for me, that means that he's preparing us. He's already given us everything that we need so that we can go through those things that are coming. We just aren't listening to it. We aren't paying attention to it. And we get shaken by the things that happen because we're not ready. But the Lord said he already prepared all of these things to come. This is what's going to happen, Joseph and Mary. A sword's going to pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed. That fourth part of that prophecy, the thoughts of many hearts are going to be revealed in that time. They're going to be shown for where they are and who they are. From the disciples to the people that were doing the crucifixions. Remember the centurion that was there? His heart was revealed as he watched Jesus die on the cross. And he says, truly, this was the Son of God. As I think he comes to faith at that moment and just looks at him and realizes, oh, and his heart was revealed for what it was. And then, verse 36, there was one Anna, and her name means grace. A prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser, and she was of great age. That's a very gentle way of saying she was old. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about fourscore and 4 years. She's 84 years old. She's there. She's a widow. But look at what she's doing. And she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She wasn't in an age where she could do a whole lot of things, but what she could do, she was doing. She was in the temple, and she was praying, and she was fasting and seeking the Lord constantly. Oh, she had departed not from the temple. Who took care of her all that time? God. And we go, God, can you take care of my need today? Yes, I can. Maybe not in the way that you think, but I can take care of it. If you're going to serve me, I'll take care of you. And we look and see that age wasn't determined in that place of what she could do or if she could do anything. She could do anything because God gave her the grace for it, and he gave her something to do. And we think, well, once we hit 65, we're done. We'll just veg out in the pews and we'll just do nothing. He says, no, no, I don't care how old you are. You just keep going. Well, Lord, I can't do anything. Can you pray? Can you fast? Can you seek the Lord's heart? Oh, okay, I guess I can do something. We're not too old to come to the Lord and serve and minister to him. You're not serving the people in the church. You're not serving the church. You're serving the Lord. And that's where our heart has to be. She didn't come in to serve the people necessarily. She served them and blessed them, but her first focus was the Lord. And as she served the Lord, he gave her the grace then to minister to many people. We're going to see that in the following verses. Look at verse 38. And she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Look, she doesn't give thanks to the baby. She gives thanks to the Lord. The same heart. Gee, I wonder where they got that same heart from, the same God. And spoke of him to all them that look for redemption in Israel. She was a witness. She not only was praying and fasting, she was witnessing as she went through. Just by her lifestyle, just by the way that she was. And she just happened to also be one who came to the temple. Gee, how did she get there? The same way Simeon got there. The Holy Spirit speaking. Lord, will I know? Am I going to be ready? Am I going to be in that place where I can hear it? Is my ear in tune? Lord, you know the hearing aids don't work too well anymore, and they kind of whine and whistle now sometimes, and you know all those things. And we put all those things on the Lord, and he says, listen, if you can get saved, I can get you to heaven. We don't have to worry if we're going to miss the call. Lord, am I going to hear the trumpet? Lord, what if? We go through all the what ifs, don't we? And the Lord says, if I can get you saved, I can get you to the temple on time. I can get you to the place where you can see Jesus. I can get you to the place where you can hear the trumpet call for the rapture. You don't have to worry. I'll get you there. I got you this far. I can get you home. I know where you are, and I know the route that you need to take to get home. And it's going to be by my calling and in my way in your life. And she coming in at that instant, just in time. The Lord is never behind. The Lord is never too late. He's always right on time. Lord, you know what I need today. I'll get it there on time. You don't have to worry. You know what? We could do with a lot less anxiousness and a lot less worry if we just trusted. Oh, and I'm speaking to myself mostly. If I just trusted and waited on him. And as we see those things take place in our lives, they should be encouragements for us just to keep going and just to keep trusting a little bit more. Lord, help me not to trust less. Help me to trust more. As I've seen you do all these things in my life and how you orchestrated my whole life and orchestrated people around me to speak to me of Jesus and show me Jesus and have events happen that would bring me to Jesus, Lord, I think you can get me in the right place so that I can hear your call and get me home. Lord, help me to trust you all the way. And we hear to seek him first. We hear that call that we would just listen to him and have his way with us and have his way in our hearts. And we see this man grow up. We marvel at it. We look at it and we just see all those things that are going on. And we're just amazed at the hearing and the grace that God gives to these people. They're just ordinary people. You know what? You don't hear their names after this, do you? You don't hear their names before this. For such a time as this, the Lord ministered through them and to them. But you know what? It took a lifetime to prepare them to get them to this place where the Lord could do it. Lord, I want you to use me. And I don't see anything happening. Lord, I'm probably no good. You know what? He's preparing your whole life, maybe for just one moment. Are you willing for that one moment? Are you willing to wait for that one moment? That patient waiting for the coming of the Lord. He loves us. He wants a whole life for us of things that he has for us. And he gives us these two people, and he shows us these people, and they're there. At this moment, they're there at this time where Jesus is born. He's coming to the temple for circumcision, going through the things of mankind. Can you imagine God having to go through circumcision? Really? It just doesn't sound right, does it? But that's how much he humbled himself so that you and I could be saved. That's how much he humbled himself so that we could have real life instead of being an enemy of God, that we're a lover of God. And it took that much to get our attention. And if he'd have never done that, how awful this world could be. David Jeremiah, a couple Saturday nights ago, went through what if Jesus never came and what the world would look like, what things would look like, what hope there would be. There would be no hope because the hope is Jesus. And if he never came, there wouldn't be hope. There'd just be perilous times with no hope out of it and no hope for anything past this life. This life is nothing in comparison to the eternity that you face. And the eternity that you face because you know Jesus is Lord and Savior, that is a long time. These 70 years are just here and gone, but eternity is waiting. And he's the one that's provided it because he came as a baby. He came and was completely dependent on man to take care of him. Can you imagine that? The responsibility for Joseph and Mary. Oh, by the way, this is God. Don't lose him. Oh, well, we didn't lose him till he was 13, Lord. Is that good? Oh, but I want you to embrace him. I want you to hold him close. I'm entrusting him into you. Embrace that. Hold on to it. Trust him in the midst of it. They had no other instruction. Lord, we don't know what to do. I want you to do what I tell you as I speak to you. And what did he do with Joseph and Mary? Joseph, wake up. You need to flee to Egypt because they're going to come and kill the kids. Oh, was Joseph waiting for the dream? He wasn't even thinking about it. But God got through to him. And if he can get through to him, he can get through to you and me. Lord, I don't know what to do from this day forward. I'll show you when it's time. I'll give you the answer when it's time. Patiently wait, but hold me close while you're waiting. Don't put me at a distance. Hold me close. So, Father, we just come tonight and realize more and more that you don't expect a whole lot out of us. You direct everything. You move and change things so that we're moved and placed in the right place. You do all of those things, but, Lord, you want us to hold him close. You want us to embrace him, to handle that word of life, to handle the truths that you've given us. And while we're doing that we would just be waiting for you and trusting you. So, Father, help us. If we become distracted in our walk, if we've become discouraged and aren't really looking for anything going on, Father, forgive us. But bring us back to that place where we're patiently waiting for who you are to change us. Even if we never see the rapture of the church, Lord, we know that you want to speak to us, that you invite us to come closer to you today than we were yesterday. And Lord, that invitation is just so sweet because we don't deserve it, we haven't earned it, but you constantly call us to come closer in that service to you. Lord, may we bless you, may we honor you, may we give you all the glory. And Father, please, grab a hold of us and help us to embrace everything that you want to say to us, Lord. We see Simeon and Anna, those that heard and those that had the grace and knew the grace of God. Lord, may we be hearers of the word, doers of the word, and have the grace to apply it to our lives, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.